Well, I want you to listen carefully this morning as I bring you a word from the pit of hell. I preached to you this morning the word of the devil. You've heard this voice before, and you will hear it again. Listen very carefully. He is the mortal enemy of your soul, and he will not rest until he has robbed you of certainty, filled you with doubt, and sucked your soul dry of all life in the hope that you will lie down with him in his cursed abode forever. And he has a plan, a particular thought-through plan for each member here, each visitor here, each family here. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children and your grandchildren and the legacy you would leave down through the ages. He wants to destroy this congregation. And he has an intelligent, hellish, infernal plan to carry this out with layers of contingency, pieces ready to move into place, to lead you step by step away from God, away from light, and away from life out into the darkness. So we've seen already in these last weeks the devil's three-step. He loves to attack weakness. He began, you remember last week, with the weakness of the lady and the weakness of the leader. And this week we'll see how he likes to spread doubt. And next week, if God spares us, we'll see how he likes to sweeten sin. But this week, we'll see him spread doubt. When it comes to doubt, brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. The devil is in the details. This is the word of God. Genesis 3, we'll read the first 7 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Dying, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Perhaps the greatest anticlimax in the Bible, in all human history. Well, I wonder this morning, do you ever doubt all of this? Do you ever doubt the Christian faith? That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the creator and sustainer of all life, and that his Son, Jesus Christ, is the only name under heaven given amongst men by which you must be saved. Do you ever doubt all this? That is Christianity really true? Is it true truth? True at all times and in all places and for all peoples? Do you ever wonder perhaps that the atheist might be right? That the universe really did come from an explosion? That the story of life is a story of chance? That it all came from the goo through the zoo to you, as someone said once. That's not my quote, but it's good, I trust. Do you ever doubt that? Do you ever wonder? Or maybe the atheists aren't right. Maybe other religions are right. Can Christianity really be the only way to God? Do you ever have doubts? Let me ask you the same question from another perspective. Of what are you certain this morning? Of what are you absolutely certain? Would there be anyone here this morning who would dare to say, I am certain of everything? Of course not. How can you be certain of everything unless you know everything, unless you have access to all knowledge? Boys and girls, if you lived in this room, only in this room, always in this room, from your earliest moment, you never went outside, all you'd know is this room. You'd think, as far as you were concerned, the floor is always hard and cold, and the ceiling's always brown, and like 20 feet in the air. And to have light, you must turn the light on. Switch. That's because you've only been in this room. You've never been outside to feel your toes in the grass, to see the sun and the moon and the stars and the blue sky arching above you in the bottomless, endless expanse of the cosmos. What you don't know undermines what you think you do know, and your certainty is a myth. So how can you be certain of everything? Okay, maybe you might dial back that a bit and say, well, I'm certain of something. Are you certain of something? Of what things are you certain of this morning? Really? You say, well, I'm certain, let's see, I'm certain of mathematics, 1 + 1 = 2. I'm certain of physics, fire is hot and ice is cold. I'm certain that pleasure feels nice. And I'm certain of me. I kind of agree with René Descartes. Remember René Descartes, French philosopher, mathematician, early 17th century, 1600s. He began a process of radical doubt, refusing to stand on the shoulders of yesterday's philosophers. He tried to doubt everything he could doubt, and then he came to the point that I am still a doubting person. I can't doubt that. And his famous dictum, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. Okay, but what kind of a thinking person are you? The famous Chinese philosopher Zhuang Zi said, last night I dreamt I was a butterfly, a man dreaming he was a butterfly. This morning I woke a man, and I wondered, which is true? What, last night was I a man, or was I a man dreaming he was a butterfly, and this morning maybe I'm a butterfly dreaming I was a man? You say, it's ridiculous. And of course you're right. But of what are you certain? Are you only certain of mathematics, physics? That's the only certainty you can have, that 1 + 1 = 2 and fire is hot and ice is cold. That leads to a pretty barren existence, doesn't it? If that's all you can be certain of. Are you certain of the deeper truths, what C.S. Lewis called the deeper magic behind the cosmos? Are you certain of God this morning? Are you certain of love? Are you certain of truth? Are you certain of eternity? Are you certain of right and wrong? Because we live in an age that wants to tell you of these deeper things. No man can be certain. You might have heard Bernie Sanders arguing with Russell Vaught, who was some kind of bureaucrat in the Office of Management and Budget, some kind of weird place in the bowels of Washington. Mr. Sanders had his undergarments all in a twist because of something that Mr. Vaught had said. Nothing to do with budgets, but Mr. Vaught had been arguing about Wheaton College. And something happened in Wheaton with a staff member being sacked because of the Muslim faith and so forth and so on, and Wheaton being a Christian college. And Mr. Sanders took issue of the fact that Mr. Vaught said, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have denied Jesus Christ, and therefore they stand condemned. And Mr. Sanders, a good postmodernist, said his belief, in my view, he said, the statement made by Mr. Vaught is indefensible. It's hateful. It's Islamophobic. And it's an insult to over 1 billion Muslims throughout the world, Sanders told the committee. And so what Sanders is telling Mr. Vaught, listen carefully, is that it's an act of insufferable arrogance for you, Mr. Vaught, to condemn Muslims for their sincerely held religious beliefs. How dare you? The problem is, it seems to escape Mr. Sanders. He is doing exactly the same thing. He's condemning Mr. Vaught for his sincerely held religious beliefs. That flies over his head. How dare you be so certain about the things of religion, Mr. Vaught, Sanders is saying. But how is Mr. Sanders so certain of these things? These things. So I ask you then this morning, of what can you be certain? Let's ask Adam, in the white space between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. If you ask Adam in that moment, Adam, what are you certain of? He would say, I am certain of God. I think, therefore I am. No, God is, therefore I am. God is the creator. I am his creation. I live in the world that he has made, and there's not one square inch of all the cosmos over which the Lord God Almighty does not stamp mine. I'm certain of God. All of my certainties are found in God and flow from God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the only place to find certainty. If you can't find certainty in God, where are you going to find it? If you can't trust God, the creator of the universe, who can you trust this morning? Who can you trust? And the devil knows this. The devil knows you, and he will make no progress over your souls while certainty remains. And so he wants to rob you. He wants to fight tooth and nail to rob you of certainty and to fill you with doubt. It might lead you away from God and truth, and life forever. Let's look at his method here as he speaks to the woman. His second step in his infernal three-step dance has three kind of jiggles to it. First of all, he says to her, doubt the truth of God's word. Secondly, doubt the certainty of God's judgment. And thirdly, he says, doubt the goodness of God's heart. Firstly, doubt the truth of God's word. He said to the woman, did God actually say? I like the New American Standard. Has God said? Has God said? He's particularly cunning, of course. He comes to Eve, who never heard these words of God for herself. She was created after God gave these words to Adam. Look at the previous chapter, you'll see that. And so in a sense, Eve is in a very similar situation to you and to me. She has no access to independent revelation from God. She's got to listen to the testimony of another. You and I, we listen to the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. Eve had to listen to the testimony of her husband. And the devil comes to Eve and says to her essentially, did God really say that? Are you sure God said those words? Are you sure your husband got the words right? Can you trust him? Has God said? And notice also how he rephrases the command of God in a way that maximizes the no and minimizes the yes. Literally, In the previous chapter, when God gave these commands to Adam, he said, verse 16, you may surely eat. Eating, you may eat of all the trees of the garden, but one tree. Eating, you may eat of all the trees in the garden. And what Satan says in chapter 3 is, has God said, you shall not eat from all the trees of the garden? He takes away the double verb, eating you may eat. Has God said, you shall not eat from all the trees of the garden? And he puts the word not in a resounding, clanging negative. So God says, you can do all of this, but one thing. And the devil comes to Eve and says, has God really said, you can eat nothing in the garden? He maximizes the no, minimizes the yes. Always the way. Young people, when the devil comes to you and says, you know, doesn't come and say, you know, Has God really said that you shall not enjoy the blessedness of the marriage bed, the wonderful union of a husband and wife, knowing that you have given yourself to your wife and she to you in a secret way that's unique between you and one another, in a bond that will cement your love? It doesn't say that. God comes to you in college and says, has God said no to sex? He maximizes the no, minimizes the yes. Has God said? And again, I say to you this morning, if you can't trust God, who can you trust? We live in a world where people, hand over fist, are no longer believing in absolutes. Only of those who profess to be born again in America, Barna tells us, only 32% believe in absolutes. 80% of Americans, the wider population, 80% of Americans believe you should form your beliefs without reference to any other external authority. That's really the issue that's going on in Clayton at the moment. There are people forming their beliefs, making their complaints without any reference to lawful authority. 53% of Americans believe that it's better to be alone and meditate than to worship with others. And 60% of Americans believe that you've got a God within you who will reveal truth to you, if only you'll listen to your own heart. We live in a culture that has drunk deeply from these lies of the devil. Has God said? The devil loves to remove any ground beneath you on which you can place your feet. And he begins by having you doubt truth. You see that in our culture today. We live in a culture of relativism. That's the new law of our minds, that all ideas are equally worthwhile. That's really not much different from saying all ideas are equally worthless. If everything's equally meaningful, then everything is equally meaningless. If you can't say no and everything is yes, then can truth exist? If everything is true, then nothing is false. If nothing is false, then nothing is true. Pluralism is the new law when it comes to our creeds, that all dogmas are the same, that all religions are fundamentally the same. They're only superficially different. Whereas Rabbi Zachariah said, if you look at it, they're fundamentally different, only superficially the same at best. Multiculturalism is another great value of our day and age, that when it comes to assessing another culture, you can say they're technologically inferior, but you cannot say they're actually inferior. And so you have Aboriginal tribes running about in the rainforest in loincloths, killing one another, eating one another, shrinking their heads, and no, that's no less noble than the great thrust of Western civilization that gave us Beethoven and Bach and Haydn. Multiculturalism. Can't speak because everything is true. Nothing is false. And the idea of tolerance then as well, that everyone must be tolerated. Now Sanders, in his argument, got to tolerate the Muslims. But the problem is, nobody tolerates everything. As Mr. Sanders proves, he said, such a man has no place in government. Everyone draws the line somewhere of what you will and what you will not tolerate. And these people in our day who preach tolerance so loudly and so strongly, they will tolerate everyone except those who stand up and say, enough of this madness. Truth exists. It's real. It's real. You won't trust God, who will you trust? And you say to me, well, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. And you say, but you asked me to believe this old book. No, I'm not. I'm not just asking you to believe this old book. This old book is not the only place you hear from God. You hear from God in his creation. His creation is itself a message from God. As the psalmist says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor other word, but their line has gone out into all the world. That this creation, the majesty of it, glows with his glory. As Cecil Alexander said in his famous old hymn, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, he made their glowing colors, he made their tiny wings. The purple-headed mountain, the river running by, the sunset and the morning that brightens up the sky. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who hath made all things well. And this creation itself, it's not that you argue from creation to God that every building must have a builder and therefore every creation must have a creator. No, that's arguing too. No, creation itself comes to you, surrounding you, gushing forth with words that a very glorious being fashioned and created the universe. And that message is so clear and so personal and so undeniable, only those who don't want to see it can't see it. Only those who won't listen to it can't listen to it. They can't because they won't. And I'm here to tell you this morning, my brothers and sisters, you know, listen to yourself now. I don't care if you're the most well-read atheist in the world, you know there is a God. You know not just that there's a God, but it's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. And when you open the Bible and read it, it comes, it speaks to you with power and light and authority. You may deny it to your own destruction, but facts are stubborn things. And when you stand before the great white throne of judgment, and heaven and hell flee from him, and Christ sits down and says, look me in the face. He said, I can't look you in the face. Your glory is too great. The angels can't even look you in the face. Answer me. And you feel yourself surrounded by his all-seeing eye, penetrating and flashing into the darkness of your heart like lightning. And his unerring hand opening the pages of the book of your life, reading all of the thoughts you ever thought, all of the words you ever said, all of the things you ever done, did. You will know. He will say to you, did you know? Do you really believe this world came from an explosion? All of the beauty, the grandeur, the intricacy, the majesty, it came from a mindless, purposeless explosion from nothing for nothing. Did you really believe that? And the Bible says, your mouth will be stopped. You will have nothing to say. As you stand before the Lord of all the earth. We know it. We know it. You know, the Romans have a word for it, agnosticism. It sounds so noble. It's like indolence, boys and girls. I love indolence. It makes my laziness sound classy. Agnosticism, no knowledge, literally what it means, no knowledge. But the Romans had a word for exactly the same posture. The Greeks said agnosticism. The Romans said ignoramuses. Same word. And it paints us in our true colors. Doubt the truth of God's word. Secondly, moving on quickly, doubt the certainty of God's judgment. Has God said? And Eve, you remember, she misquotes the Bible at every level. We may eat. God didn't say you could eat. Eating, you may eat. You may surely eat. He just said we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst. Actually, it was the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it. God never said, don't touch it. Lest you die. God didn't say they'd die. God said, dying you will die. You will surely die. Notice, as I said last week, Eve misquotes God, you'll die. What's the devil say? But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Dying, you will not die. The devil quotes God correctly. He comes to her and he says to her the idea that laws can be broken without penalty, that sin can be indulged without consequence, that God can be defied with impunity. Dying, you will not die. Now, death here, boys and girls, you've got to realize the death that God is speaking here, dying, you will die. It's a very intense phrase that if you break my commandments, God says, if you defy me, if you rob me of the right to make the laws in my creation, you will face death in all of its terrible, appalling consequence. Not just physical death. There'll be physical death. Your body will return to the dust. Physical death. But there'll also be spiritual death too. Your soul will die within you. Your soul will exist inside you, but it'll not be alive. It'll be like an old broken down piano you see up in Chicago, the old churches that have been smashed and fallen down through disuse, and the ceilings are falling in and the pews are rotting, and there's an old grand piano in the back, the legs are broken, it's fallen down, the springs are all up. It's there, it's a piano, but there's no music. And God made our souls to be souls overflowing with song in the presence of God. And there's no song in the dead soul. No love in the dead soul. No true love. No selfless love. We become, as Lewis said in The Great Divorce so pictorially, we become light, oily stains. Light, oily stains. A shadow of what we might have been. Our bodies are dying. Our souls are dead. But there's more even than that. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. The Bible speaks that when we die, our bodies go in the grave. Our souls go to a place of outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, a lake of fire and brimstone for the devil and his angels, where no sun will shine, no flower will bloom, no breeze will blow, no relief will be enjoyed, where all of God and his goodness will be removed, and you will be tormented. Jesus said, John said, we'll be tormented. The apostle of love, who said, love one another, that was his big message, said that we'll be tormented outside of Christ in endless punishment, being tormented with the devil and his angels, surrounded by the wicked damned. You will hate them, and they will hate you forever. And the devil says, none of it's true. Physical death, you're not going to die. Spiritual death, no. Eternal death, no. You will not surely die. Now, I ask you, you're sensible people, if you're not going to believe God, who are you going to believe? Physical death, God said you will die. Look at the graveyards of our great land. They speak to us of the truth of God, the great and the small, the good and the ugly, the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the famous and the unknown, all have one grave. The death rate is the same the world over, one death for every person. Walk away from God and you'll die physically. Walk away from God, you'll die spiritually. Don't believe me? Look at our culture. Did our culture today look like a culture that's alive, overflowing with song of love to God? No, Paul says in Romans 1, when he describes the what happens when people close their eyes to creation, close their eyes to God, close their souls to God. They profess to be wise. They become fools. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore God gives them over to a debased mind. What's that look like? They're filled with all sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, boys and girls. A sign of dead souls, disobedient to parents. Unable to submit to lawful authority. Untrustworthy, undiscerning, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. It's a culture dead in its soul. To be sure, we have made enormous technological advances as a culture, but we're overshadowed by appalling moral and spiritual failure. It's a culture dead in its soul, dying in its bodies. And the devil says, you will not surely die. But God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Doubt, the certainty of God's judgment. And lastly, doubt the goodness of God's heart. You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That God is the one who's holding you back. That God is the one who's keeping you down. That God is the one who's hostile to your flourishing as a human being. And so, Adam, Eve, you want to be alive? Here's what you do. Reach out past God. Reach up above God. Lash out against God. And you'll become more alive than you ever dreamed possible. You'll be like God. The lying blackguard. They already were like God. But the devil wanted to make them like God in that they would take the right to be the deciders on their own thinking what was good and what was evil. You'll be like God. And Eve takes and eats. And what did they know? That they were naked. Doubt the goodness of God's heart. See the step? Truth. God hasn't spoken. There's no foundation for truth beyond your own mind. Judgment. No consequence for sin. Goodness. The good, the beautiful, and the true don't begin with God. They begin with you and your desires and your hopes and your plans. But God's not good. God's against you. And they eat. And the tragedy, for a little while, God had made Adam and Eve lower than the angels. And now sin makes them little better than the devil. And yet, the devil, listen to me now, evil always overreaches itself. The devil wanted to make Adam and Eve less like God and more like him. And yet he began a process of grace, unwittingly, of course. He began a process of grace that would make God more like man than he'd ever been before. But here's God looking down upon his garden, his creation being ruined by Adam and Eve. And from that crack, that oil stain that Adam and Eve are pouring into their souls and pouring into the creation, will come all of the rapes and murders and incest and abuse and thefts and larceny and hatred and malice and racism and bondage and slavery and all of the filth of this world as mankind becomes morally and spiritually and physically a festering, fly-blown heap of accumulating filth. And God sees mankind heading out down this mad career and they die. God said, you will die. You will die physically. You will die spiritually. You will die eternally. But God had a deeper magic, a deeper plan that when he allowed man to sin, God stepped in grace. He'd always planned this before the foundation of the world. God steps in, the Bible says. And he says to his son, my son, to rescue them, you must become a man, my son. And his son says, yes, Father, it's my delight to do your will. And I love them. I've always loved them. I will do that. And so you have, you read on the Bible, this promise of this baby will be born who's as small as a man but as big as God. Be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God. Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. How can a baby be so big? Because the baby's God. And you come to John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him is life, and the life is the light of men. And this Word became flesh. Without ceasing to be what he always was, he became something he had never been before. He became flesh. God becomes like man. Something he'd never been before. God becomes like man. That God might remake men like God. More like God than they'd ever been before. Because in the wonderful logic of God's grace, the second Adam, Christ, won more than the first Adam lost. The second Adam gained more than the first Adam lost. So Christ comes at the end of his life before he's dying on the cross. Remember, he prays, Father, Father, oh Father, I want to go back to the glory I had with you before the world was, John 17. And then he says those amazing words. If they weren't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe them. He says, Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. The very glory of God the Son, the very glory that the angels couldn't bear to look at in Isaiah's vision as the seraphim hid their eyes from the glory of Christ. Jesus says, this glory you gave to me, this glory I left to come and rescue them, this glory I'm going back to in my resurrection, this glory I've shared with my people. So as John said, he heard those words and it started a ticking in his mind. And he says in 1 John 3, now we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. Now we are the children of God. Has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know this. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Be like him in the glory. The devil says, you will be like God. I almost see the Almighty chuckling in heaven and saying, Satan, you have no idea what you've just done. No idea. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Vintage Yahweh. Vintage Yahweh. And so now the devil has the unhappy prospect of watching Christ ride into his kingdom every day and twice on the Lord's Day, riding into the pit of hell and saying to his followers, you follow me. And you follow me, and you follow me. And these loyal servants of the devil, his best friends, his willing slaves, say, long in sin, fast bound in nature's night, my imprisoned spirit lay. And then light flooded my dungeon, and my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And there's nothing the devil can do as Christ walks up. Follow me, trust me. As the word is preached, look to me and be forgiven all of your sins, though they are red like scarlet. Look to me and be forgiven, all you ends of the earth. And the devil has to watch servant after servant after servant leave his kingdom as Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yes, you and I face the devil with the same logic. He comes to you, doubt the truth of God's word, doubt the certainty of God's judgment, and doubt the goodness of God's heart. And if you stood by yourself, you'd be frightened. You should be. But you never face the unholy spirit alone. You face him clothed, throbbing with the infinite power of the Holy Spirit, so you can look at all the forces of hell and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And through Christ, I'll be more than a conqueror. Amen. May God bless his word to us this day. Let's stand together as we can continue our service of worship, singing our hymn, I Cannot Tell Why He Whom In